Thank the Lord for everyone who's present here this evening. Very grateful for the privilege to be here myself in this little meeting. It means a lot to me. Have a few things to talk about. Appreciate your prayers while we try to do so. I want to talk about banners. Banners. I'm going to write it up here. It means a flag. The term I've written there is banner. It means a flag. Maybe the most famous of those was raised on Iwo Jima. You've probably seen that picture or painting, haven't you? Maybe some of you have seen the statue at Arlington National Park. It's one of the most famous military pictures in all history. The story is, probably you know, the United States Marines had landed there in February of 1945, and they, with a mission of taking the whole island, they fought 4 days just to take that 550-foot high, really just a hillock. Really, it was the cone of an extinct volcano. And it was a bitter, bitter battle. The raising of the flag was not the signal that the island was secured. The battle went on for another month. But it was a signal moment. That was the highest point on the island. There was lots of Japanese artillery fire being directed down on our troops because the observers were high enough there to see where they were. It was also a point that could be seen from all over the island. So, and later on in that battle, the flag was raised by 6 men, and 3 of them were killed in that battle. But because it was so high, people all up and down the beach, 30,000 Marines on the beach and the Navy ships offshore could see that flag go up. And they started blowing their whistles and they fired all the weapons that they had sort of as a salute. It was a very important moment for them, the battle flag. I don't know if you've ever looked at any of those pictures, but in one of them, there is a just a little ways from where the flag was, there's a Japanese soldier lying there, kind of half covered in the lava. And later they said he was just pretending to be dead. He was waiting for his chance to rise up. Terrible battle. Very bloody. One of the highest casualty rates on any Pacific island during the war. But when that flag went up, that means something. Well, I'm an American. The flag means something to me. That's the truth. I see it go up. It affects me. And I'm glad that I was born an American. Well, I'm thinking of another battle this evening to talk about a little bit, to try to work to the thought that I have. Chattanooga. Chattanooga lies in a bend of the Tennessee River. The river kind of makes a loop, a U, around where that battle was. Union forces captured Chattanooga, but all around the edge of that loop, there's a plain, but then there's a ridge of mountain, Missionary Ridge it's called, and it just kind of follows the river, and there's a little open plain in between, but then there's a high ground on the other side, and Union troops had captured Chattanooga, but the Confederate forces under General Braxton Bragg, well, they had all the high ground. They had all the advantage. And they just were at a stalemate because in capturing the high ground, they also cut off all the supply route for the Union troops. So thousands of men there in Chattanooga actually reduced to eating the harness that they were using for the horses and anything they could find. Only one supply route in, and it was 60 miles long, and it was almost impossible to get across. And the idea, of course, was to starve them out. And it just about succeeded. But some things happened. General Ulysses Grant got involved and had some reinforcements came up and managed to get supplies flowing in again, some of it coming down the Tennessee River. But still, the rebel forces held all the high ground. And the rule of battle is that when you're down here on the plain and the enemy's all up there in the air, you can't beat them. They're entrenched. They got fortifications. They got cannon. They got rifles. They got all the things. And we're down here on the plains. They were just wide open. Not anything we could do. So, but soldiers being soldiers, their commanders wouldn't let them just sit in camp. They got to parade every day. So they go out and go through their exercises and march back and forth across that open plain. 2 months of this they did during October and November. Back and forth across the plain. And gradually built up their supplies so things were a little bit better and they had some hardtack to eat instead of just a horse's harness. By then, most of their horses had died anyway. They didn't need a harness anymore. And General Grant ordered an attack to try to take the heights. He knew that the heights in the center were, they couldn't take those. Even though they were more numerous than the enemy, it was just impossible to run across that plain and then climb up the mountain and people shooting at you all the way. Just couldn't do it. So he had ordered attack on each end. One end down here and one end down here. And they both tried and they both failed. They weren't very successful. So he ordered the men in the middle. They'd been marching back and forth all the time. And the enemy used to seeing them march back and forth. And they kind of got a little careless about it because they did it every day. And this time, instead of just marching back and forth and then going back into camp at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all of a sudden they charged. They just charged. All it was supposed to be was a diversion. The Battle of Chattanooga was a soldier's battle. The commanding officers lost control when these fellows charged. When they're in the mountain itself, if you've ever been to Chattanooga and you've seen Missionary Ridge, it's sort of like this. Maybe not quite that steep, but it's enough to give you the general idea. And the Confederates, being good strategists, well, they had foxholes, we call them, down here. Rifle pits, they called them then. Paced 10 yards apart or so. Not too many because they know that they're not going to charge. But they had a whole row of them all along the bottom of that mountain. And then up here about halfway, they dug in again. And they had another row of them up here. And, of course, up here on the top, well, that's where the heavy guns are. So the fellas, Union troops down there on the ground got the order to attack, and they were tired of marching back and forth. And then somehow the order that it was only going to be a diversion didn't reach them, and they went all out. And I've wondered how those boys must have felt that were stationed down there at the bottom of that when all of a sudden they realized these fellows are not playing. They're not turning back. The thing that marked it was the battle flags. We're out in front. Every one of those brigades had its own flag, characteristic of what they stood for, what state they were from. Each one of them had their own flag. You got them too. Did you know that? I didn't have very much time this evening, but I stole a few minutes and looked up some of the obvious ones. Coat of arms. Cole coat of arms is a red bull with his tail up in the air, obviously attacking. That's what the Cole ancestors that I found in a brief search, that's what they used to carry on their shields when they went into battle, indicating that they were belligerent. They're serious. You don't want to be in a field with a charging bull. The Day family, coat of arms. It's a sword. It's a drawn sword, and it's got two snakes on each side of it, obviously intended to be poisonous snakes. And the whole intent of it is to show the bravery of the people who have that and to intimidate the people who don't have it. Those battle flags meant a lot to folks. At Appomattox Courthouse, when the Civil War came to its end, a general order came for all the Confederate troops to stack their arms for the last time. They laid the flags on the stacks of muskets that were put there, company by company, brigade by brigade. And then one by one, the fellows would sneak over there to their battle flags, many of them shot full of bullet holes and marked from the bloody conflicts of many a battle that they'd been in. and tore off little pieces of them and put them in their uniforms to keep them for souvenirs, stayed in their families for as long as they lived because it meant something to them. It didn't mean peaceful. It meant the cause that they had stood for. They were prepared to keep on standing for it just about at any cost whatsoever. And I've thought about those boys at the foot of that ridge when they saw those battle flags start coming at them like they did. And they're supposed to have support from up on top, and they're supposed to have some more support from these riflemen halfway up. But you know those old muskets, you shoot them one time, and then it's going to be about a minute before you can get another one in there. And if the other guy is 10 yards away from you, and there's thousands of people charging at you, well, you know how they got into that war, don't you? Their mothers and dads, their that time, their community, everybody around them would call ready with a word right on the tip of their tongue. Yellow belly, coward, if you wouldn't join. Tremendous pressure in the community to volunteer, to go and fight. And I'm sure they felt it. And they don't know. I mean, it's easy to think I'm going to march into battle and be brave and I may get to hold up the flag. There's a lot of difference in that and being in a rifle pit. And nobody closer than 10 yards on either side of you, and all of a sudden realize I'm facing eternity. This is not going to end well. Well, you know what happened? They shot them all down. And those Union troops who were only supposed to put on a demonstration, they, in their enthusiasm, they charged the foot of the mountain. They ran right straight up the side of the mountain. These boys up here, they could see what was happening to the ones down here. And you know what they were thinking? We're next. And they were. And those fellows charged right over their bodies. And that whole rank of rebel cannon and soldiers that were on top of it, when they saw what was going on, they broke rank and started running south. And it didn't stop till they were in Alabama because of the force of the attack that was coming against. I don't blame them. It's a terrible thing. Any kind of war is a terrible thing. That's what banners are. They did it because the banners were out in front. Men carrying the flag. He was considered the most valuable man in the company, the man with the flag. If he got shot, another man right beside him would throw his musket down and pick that flag up. That was what they rallied on. That was the center of what it was meant. You know, we're from Virginia. We're from Missouri. We have honor to our country and our state. And we're prepared to give everything that this flag shall never be dishonored. That's what it meant. That's what they were doing. Well, it played those poor boys false. At Chancellorsville, a Union commander walked through one of the battlefields littered with Southern dead and dying and walked by one rebel soldier who was badly shot up. And he said, "You men have made one of the most courageous stands I've ever seen anywhere it's ever been done in the history of war." And the soldier said, "Yes, and here we lie." That's what we got for it. Shot full of holes, half gone. That's what war is. And the Bible talks about that too. Every battle of the warrior is with confusion of noise and garments rolled in blood. And that's the way they all are. And it's still that way today. That's still what's going on in the world. But I have a scripture to read you, of course. It's in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. And it's the fourth verse. The Song of Solomon, the wise men have pondered for years. Some say it's a love story between Solomon and someone. Some say it's a song to the church. There are some parts of it that don't fit either one of them. But this has to do, I believe we can fairly interpret, as having to do with God's plan for his people tonight. It's just one verse. I'd like to read just that. I think it's enough. It says, "He brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love." What a different banner the Lord has than other things have. It's still a banner. Now, this is a description of a battle. Of a type that the Lord's interested in. Robert E. Lee is said to have spoken after Gettysburg and said something about the horrible slaughter that had taken place there. And he said, in the end, does it matter to God anyway who wins or who loses? Well, my opinion concerning these things is that all the history of the world, rightly understood, is one long record of God's dealing with people to do what can be done to draw them to Him. But unfortunately, Satan and willful human beings so often interfere with what that divine plan is. And so I don't think he's really all that interested in battles of conquest. They've gone on so horribly and interminably since the beginning of time. People see a little bit of territory here and they want to conquer it, and others over there resent it because they think their name was denigrated when it shouldn't have, back and on, killing one another and fighting one another. This is a warrior who comes not against our flesh so much. He's battling for our soul. He's battling for our soul. This one verse is talking about a battle for our souls. And it's representing the one who led the person spoken of here to the banquet house as making an attack. It's talking about Jesus. His method of attack is not with garments blowed in blood and noise of confusion. He comes knocking at our heart's door. Oh, so different from the ways of people, gently asking for admission. And he uses one means and then another. I well recall a means that my mother used to touch my heart when I was a child. I had chores to do outside. My mother was not well at the time for various reasons. But I didn't do my chores like I should have. And it was getting cold and the sun was going down. And my mother came out and saw that I hadn't watered the cattle and carried the crane to them like I should have done. She said, "Son, you failed." And she said, you have to be punished. But she said, "I'm not going to spank you this time. I want you to spank me." And she got the stick and brought it to me, and she bent over in front of me. And the tears were running down my face till I couldn't stand to do it. Well, she forced me, and I struck her a time or two and begged her to let me quit. You know, the Lord uses all kinds of things to touch us any way that He can. A smile sometimes, a song, an evening sunset, an open grave, a gospel message. It's all the means that He uses to attack the defenses of sin that surround our souls, trying to find an avenue in. His warfare is bitter and it's strong. It's a desperate battle with souls at stake, but it's always fought with mercy. It's never done like the ways of the world. Now this scripture is talking about once the battle has been won. It says, if I may read it again, He brought me. That means the victory has taken place. We sing some songs that talk about that. Sister Cole almost preached my message a little while ago with the things that she was talking about, how the Lord had shown her these kind of battles take place. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The Lord's weapons in dealing with us, they're not carnal. They're not carnal. They're tender. They're gentle. They're kind. If sometimes He has to send harsh or difficult things in our lives, it's because sin has come into the world. It's because there isn't any other way to do it. If He can find a way to soften the edge of that and make it gentle and kind, He will always do so. Anybody who's lived for the Lord any length of time can testify that it's so. Oh, friend, open your heart to Him. Let Him come in. It's a foolish thing to war against the Lord. He plans nothing for any of us except our good. Anything He ever asked us to give up, we're better off without. Anything He asks us to do is because He knows the end from the beginning, and the course in which He leads us is the one most likely to guarantee us eternal life. So He said in this verse, it's done now. The battle's won. But it's not talking about these poor boys being laid in their bloody silence at the foot of the hill. No, no. is talking about one by one we give over our strongholds and peace flows in and comfort. It's an attack of righteousness. It's an attack of hope and joy and comfort. That is what the Lord comes to bring. And he said he conquered. He won. So what am I to do with it? You know, when these Union soldiers caught those rebel boys, they sent them off to prison. And those Civil War prisons were some of the worst in the history of the world. On both sides, by the thousands, those boys starved to death. They lived in lice and fleas. They had hardly enough to eat. They shivered to death in the cold of winter in the northern climates and so forth. And the same in the south. It was a horrible experience. Folks, you want to be a prisoner of war to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be that. He said, he brought me to the banquet house instead of taking me to a POW camp, which I deserved. If I'd been resisting the Lord, I deserved it. There's no righteousness in resisting the Lord, but in his love and mercy, he took me to his own private POW camp, if you want to call it that. He took me to his banquet house. Sit down here and let's have a meal together. He wasn't conquering me because he wanted to be mean to me. He's trying to deliver me from something greater than I am that was set to do damage to my soul. And he takes us to his banqueting house. A banqueting house is a place where you sit down, somebody serves you, you enjoy all the most delicate foods that there are. And good company. And laughter. It is so pleasant to have a meal among folks you enjoy. Just sit down and visit about anything. No cares. Loll there for hours if you want to. When you've had all you want to eat, well, lean back in your chair and sit there for another 2 or 3 hours and sip on something once in a while. And somebody comes by with some more dessert or so. Would you like another helping of this? Well, I really shouldn't, but I think I will because it tastes so good. I'd like to try it one more time. What a difference in that in a POW house. Another definition of this word as translated banquet is wine house. Wine house. And that's a reference to the Holy Ghost. You know how wine is. Drink it and it makes you feel better. And you get a hangover. And you get kind of crazy. Wine, people who are drunken in wine can't make good decisions. They do foolish things. They are not at themselves. Well, in the scriptures, wine is compared to the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Wine is served in vessels. When you come into the Lord's banqueting house, he's got vessels that he uses to serve. Something that is, well, it makes you feel good. But there's no hangover. And to the eyes of the world, it makes you lose your senses. You do things that the world thinks are silly. And you're silly to live like you do. Go to work on time. Give a man a day's work for a day's pay. That's silly. Everybody's cheating. Cheat the government. Cheat on your taxes. Cheat your neighbor down the road. And then you get drunk on this wine and you don't want to do that anymore. And then you be honest with everybody that you meet. That's his banqueting house. And the vessels that he uses to pour out his wine, well, that's his ministers. And that's his gospel workers. And that's one another. That's one another. Have you ever come to a prayer meeting where folks are on fire and they get up and they start talking about what the Lord's done for them through the week and the blessing that they've had and some inspiration that they had or maybe some experience? I've listened to so many of them, lost my keys, couldn't find them. Simple little thing, I know that you can live without keys. But I got down and prayed and the Lord helped me find my keys. You ever heard those kind? Oh yes, that's wine to my soul. I enjoy drinking it. Some little sister that you've been praying for a long time get up and can't say any more than thank the Lord. He blessed me this week and I sit there and the tears running down my cheeks to hear that she just gave me a good old glass of wine and it makes me feel good from the top of my head to the sole of my feet all the way up and down. That's sitting there at the Lord's banqueting house. All the dainty foods that he has prepared for us and he's got something in it that refreshes every one of us. is satisfying, is comforting. I don't have to wait for prayer meeting. I can slip off in my private prayer room anytime I want to. And I can have some of the Lord's dainties and a good glass of wine to go with it. In this world, I've tasted wine maybe once, maybe twice in my life. And I didn't like it, and I don't want any more of it. But I'm not talking about that kind of wine. This has no sting. It has no after effects. It's just sweet. It's just blessed. But it does make you happy. And folks look at you and say, I can't understand why you're happy. So many things going wrong in your life. How could you possibly feel good about all that? Don't you see what's going on in our country around us? Don't you see what your family's doing? Yes, I see that. But I'm drunk. I'm drunk. I've been talking to the Lord, and He gave me something. I don't know how to say it. He just said to cast all my care on Him, and He'd care for me. And I roll it over on Him, and then I feel different. It changes things. We humans are so prone to live by our feelings, but the Lord knows that, and He knows how to give us some good feelings, doesn't He? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So He leads you to His banquet house. That's the prophet's testimony, and I hope it's your testimony too. He brought me to the banqueting house. As long as it's somebody else, it's not good enough. But when it comes down and I can say, you know, I'm a human being and I'm facing life just like everybody else, and this is my experience in life. The Lord met me. He conquered my soul. He, in His patience and love, when I didn't deserve it, when I was wrestling against Him, He cast up barriers. He found ways to break through my defenses. One by one. And melted my heart. And I couldn't stand it anymore. And I let Him come in. Not knowing what the captivity would be. I think there are people who fail to serve the Lord. Because they have the idea. If you do, there are so many requirements that you're going to have to live to. So many things you'll have to give up. You will be so different from the world. I think people sometimes get their eyes on those things too much. Folks, having salvation is not a matter of accepting codes or a belief system. It's meeting a person. When we meet the Lord Jesus Christ and He conquers us, everything changes. Everything changes. So it brought me to His banqueting house. All I did was get beat in the battle. Couldn't stand it anymore. Gave up. Let Him come in. Got tired of sin. Tired of feeling bad. Tired of conscience hurting all the time. Tired of making money to put it in a bag with holes in it. And when I bring it in, the little that's left, the Lord blows on it. All the good times, all the pleasure, all the things I thought I'd have sift out through the bottom. And when I do find a little bit of enjoyment in something, I find that underneath it, there's something that stings, coiled under the roses of pride. Get so tired of it. Finally can't stand it anymore. Let Him come in. And instead of putting me in His prison house, they take you to the banqueting house and start feeding you the best there is and drinking you some wine to make you feel better. And He said, His banner over me is love. The Lord's banner is the gospel. That's the gospel. These folks tried to illustrate so crudely on the board here behind me. They fought for their banners. Stars and bars of the Confederacy, and each one for their individual states and their individual brigades and so forth. And so the same the men on the other side. Well, our Lord has a banner too. And it's different from the ones I described to you. It doesn't have a red bull on it. It doesn't have a sword on it with two snakes on it. It has love on it. His banner over me was love. Isn't that something? You see the picture that the gospel is trying to draw for us? His banner over me is love. His banner is the gospel. And His banner does have in it, let's be honest, it has in it things that will separate us from the world. It will. When I married, until I married Roberta, she was a single girl. She could go where she wanted. She'd go out with other boys if she wanted to. She could order her life as it pleased her to do. If she chose to do it, which she didn't, but if she chose to, she could go to parties, she could go to dances, she could go to all the world's entertainment that there were. But once she became my wife, everything changed. Somebody invited her to go to a hen party and she'd say, no, I'm married. I'm a married woman now. You know, this is talking about, in another sense, the Lord winning us. Just like a young man wins a maiden's heart to love him. And once that fortress is conquered, there's something in you that wants to do what the Lord wants you to do. I don't want to look. I don't want my wife to look like she's available. How can I say it? In the Eastern countries, women often wear a red dot in the center of their forehead. Maybe you've seen those. And they have different meanings. One of the meanings is, I'm taken. I'm not available. Don't flirt with me because I'm taken. That's what it means. There's some things the Lord wants us to do too that tell the world, I'm taken. We have a stand against the world's entertainments and its pleasures. We're taken. Our heart's gone a different direction. Those are the devil's play pretties. The immodesty, the lewdness, the wickedness that's in the world, the love for the things of the flesh. I'm taken. I've been captured. I'm conquered. Well, actually, I don't really want what you got very much because I've been drinking wine and I've been eating some of the most delicate things there are. What are you going to offer me out there that's better than that? I'm an old man now and I have watched what has happened to my associates when they were younger than when we were all younger. They made decisions. I made decisions. Some of them laughed at me. But the years are gone by and they're not laughing anymore. And I don't know any of them with whom I'd wish to trade lives. I'm glad. I'm glad for not having to feel guilty. I don't have any conscience that I've stolen from anybody. I've never tried to kill another man. I've had friends that wound up in prison and things of that sort. I'm glad for this captivity, if you want to call it that. It turned out to be a pretty good captivity. He took me to his banquet house and his banner over me. His love. And it's letters written in purest gold. It's written demonstrating a life that he himself lived. And it's gold. In calling you and me to be his companions. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done first. And he's not asking us to do anything that he is not first willing and then able to help us do. His banner is gold. His banner, love, is written in blood. It's not my blood. When these fellows charged, they were talking about making some banners written in blood, all right. But it wasn't to be their own. They meant it to be the blood of those rebel boys standing there at the foot of the hill and halfway up and up on top. And you know what they did? They bayoneted, they shot, they clubbed with their muskets. They killed every one of them they could. Couldn't do it any other way. Get him by the throat and strangle him to death. That's what they did. Because winning the battle's everything. And if the enemy had the chance, they did the same thing to them. Isn't that the way of human warfare? But this king, this prince who conquered me, he came and shed his blood so he could be the conqueror of my soul. And he wrote on the top of it, I didn't want your blood. I gave mine. I aimed the bullet at myself so I could write it on the banner for you, love, his banner over me. Everything that's in the banner of the Bible that he ever calls on any of us to do, it's not done in cruelty. It's not meant to be harsh or difficult. It's all in love. And it makes it so natural and proper for us in our responding love to this great Savior to flow back to him. And you know what happens when we go to this banquet with one another? Lord, help us tonight. We, by 1,000 tokens of love that we show to each other, we bind our hearts together in the banquet forever and ever. Many ways we find to show our love, some so spontaneous, some so natural. Reach out to one another and help. Sometimes all it takes is a phone call. Sometimes get somebody on your heart. You don't even know why or what's going on. and call them up. I've been thinking about you. I've had that experience, I say, over and over in my life, so many times. Get somebody on your mind, call them up. Brother, sister, I love you. I'm praying for you. How are things? And hear them say, how did you know? Well, I didn't know. But I've been drinking this wine, you see. And the Spirit is in the wine. And it makes you have visions. You know, drunk people hallucinate. When I start having visions, I start seeing things because of the love. The Lord to come and put somebody's face in your mind. Makes you consider them. Want you to know I've been thinking about you. That's one of the ways it works. Sometimes when I'll tell you a story of an old sister. Many children and no husband. And telling nobody, but calling on the name of the Lord. One day went out on the front porch and there was a whole bunch of groceries. Somebody come by and set out there for her. I don't know if she even knew who they were. Didn't do it to be thanked. They did it because they loved her. Went on their way. Isn't that like the saints? Folks, we've got the best life there is in this world. We have got people who truly love one another. All we got is people. They've all got human failings. Some are young and some are old and some are slim and some are fat. And that's the way people are. But we've got the best thing there is in this world. Love to one another. Real, genuine interest and concern. It will lift us above ourselves. His banner over us is a whole Bible. But there's nothing in it that he ever administers that he doesn't give to us in purest and deepest love. His banner over us is love. He leads you to the banquet house. And his banner over us is love. So I want to recommend those 1,000 cords that bind our hearts together forever and forever to you this evening. You know, we have an enemy. I'd like to sever those. He hates what we got. Once you get in this banquet house, you will not be unmolested. There is a devil who'll try to steal it from you. Let's be faithful. Because it isn't long. Because the banquet house is always there. Because He who conquered by His blood will use that same blood to give you and me victory over every battle we have to face in this life. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It can be done. There are others who have done it, and you and I can do it too. Not by ourselves, but if we'll let our great captain, with a banner that can never be defeated, if we will let Him, who would be our forefront, fight our battles, our deliverance is certain. I recommend it to you. Oh, and I recommend to you too, as far as I know humanly how to do so, God being my helper, let us carefully cultivate the 1,000 cords and connections, the sweet, beautiful, innocent things that we can do to succor and comfort one another. If we see our brother fail, let's lift him up. If we see our brother somewhere rejoicing, let's rejoice with him. You know, life's got some terrible things in it. We have to face death of loved ones. It's one of the hardest things I know. Sometimes a mother, a spouse, has to go on alone without a companion. Sometimes a father and mother have to bury a child that's been very dear to them. Just a word, just a phone call, just to be able to sit down and look at the book with the names in it of all the people that attended the service, it can mean so much. I've known people who drew such comfort from that. Our Lord conquers our hearts by love. And then He puts it in us to love one another. So I recommend that to you this evening. And underline the point in doing so, that this is the happiest life that there is in this world, which has an end. There is another world. And if we'll be faithful to the end of this one, folks, we're going to look back and say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Could we stand and sing a song? And if there's someone here, could I say, with a bleeding heart, someone in sorrow or distress, someone who would like another visit from the Lord, someone who needs to stop resisting against the Lord, take advantage of the opportunity this evening. And come and seek His face. Just as surely as He was a conqueror then, He'll seek to be your conqueror now. Deliver your soul and mine. Amen.